Well, good morning, High Point Church. It is good to have our online crowd here gathering together again for another awesome service here at High Point Church, where we learn about our spiritual identity in Christ Jesus and we come to know who we are in Him. This is a powerful series, saints, and I believe that many people are getting their roots down deeper. They're getting a more sturdy foundation built in their life for us to know that we know that we know that we are blessed, we are anointed, that we are who Christ Jesus said that we are. Hallelujah. So I believe this is touching people's lives, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing during this hour that we live in. And like we've been learning, this is exciting times. It seems like in the natural and the physical, there's all this rioting going on, looting, there's viruses going on, pandemics are spreading throughout the world, hatred is abounding. But I'll tell you something, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So I believe the kingdom of God is spreading. I believe things are happening in the kingdom of God, and we are getting ready for some exciting times, which is what we learned last week as we studied Pentecost and found out what the sound of heaven was. So if you missed last week's teaching, I invite you to go back and listen to that, because that is very important to the hour that we live in. Now, this morning is a unique service, because what you will be hearing online is going to be unique. It's an exclusive, because this is not what I'm going to be teaching on the Sunday morning service physically and in person. This is specific for you, and I believe it is absolutely pertinent and important for us in the hour that we live in. And we are going to continue on with our series on spiritual identity, which I've entitled In the Mirror, Beholding Who We Are in Christ Jesus. But this morning, I want us to see some things, because I believe that just as much as it's a reality that we are holy, that we are righteous, that we are loved, that we are blessed, that we are redeemed, and all the different things we've studied, there's something else that we are, and it takes place in this natural physical realm. I want to talk to you this morning that just as much as in Christ we are all these other things, in Christ I am healed. And we're going to study this morning. So you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And while you're turning over there, let me quickly review with you what we have been talking about. We started off this series talking about that we are loved. Amen. We saw that this is the filter through which everything we should be studying and reading in this awesome book we call the Bible. It all points to the fact that we are passionately and aggressively loved by our Creator. This is a love letter from God. And then we saw that we are a new creation, that we are His workmanship. And as we poetically said, God, it does not make no junk. Hallelujah. We are perfect. We are complete in our born-again, recreated spirits. God has made us just the way we're supposed to be. We also learned that we are chosen, that we are the chosen people of God today. Jews and Gentiles alike, every person that calls on the name of the Lord and is saved becomes God's predestined, foreordained, elect of God. Elect to be what? To be adopted into the family of God. So we went into a lot of detail on that. We also looked at the fact that we are holy. Hallelujah. And that's revelatory to many people. Many of us see that and we're like, what do you mean we are holy? We are selected by God and separate for Him. We are perfect and without blame. We learned a lot of different things about that. And then we studied the fact that we are righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we're not going to be able to do anything in our flesh that's going to make us any more right in the sight of God. Jesus Christ did it all for us. And then a couple of weeks ago, on the last time we covered this series, we studied the fact that we are free. And I want to take a moment to just review what we talked about there, because this one's important. We found out that in Christ Jesus we are redeemed, we are delivered, and therefore are free. And being redeemed means more than most people realize. It means that we were a slave in Satan's slave market. And Jesus Christ came and shed His blood, which was the price that was necessary to buy us back out of that bondage that Adam had sold us under. So what the first Adam lost in the fall, the last Adam regained through his resurrection. Hallelujah. So now we have been delivered out of what? Satan's domain, the dominion of sin, and all the wages of that sin. We are now free in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven and made completely free in Him. Now we're living in a perpetual year of Jubilee. And you know, the year of Jubilee was celebrated by the Jews once every 50 years. So most Jews would only experience the year of Jubilee once in their lifetime. But guess what? In Christ Jesus, because He is our Jubilee, we experience our freedom for all our lifetime. Hallelujah. Now in Christ Jesus, we are absolutely, positively, definitely, surely free in Christ Jesus. So if you've missed any of these teachings before this, I encourage you to go back. You can go to our Facebook page, our High Point page, and listen to them. You can go to our website at highpointmacon.com, and you can watch these and listen to these as much as you want till these truths get deepened into your heart. But I want to talk to you today about the fact that we are healed. So let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, the book of Isaiah is a powerful prophetic book. Many expositors have deemed Isaiah to be the fifth gospel. Like you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many people say that Isaiah is like a fifth gospel that we have. And why is that? Because Isaiah spends so much time referencing the Messiah, talking about how He's going to come and events that would transpire in His life, what He would do through His death, burial, and resurrection. So Isaiah is chock full of awesome references to Jesus. Therefore, it's like a gospel to us. And Isaiah 53 is one of those important chapters in this fifth gospel. So let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. And we're just going to read through verse 5. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as of a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Hallelujah and amen. I want you to look back at verse 1. This is important. Notice that there's a couple of questions the prophet writes. He asks these questions. He says, "Who has believed our report?" The first question he asks, "Who has believed our report?" The Hebrew word that's used for report here literally describes news or tidings. News or tidings. So this is an obvious reference to what we would call the gospel, which we call the good news or the glad tidings. So when he says here, "Who has believed our report?" he's referring to the gospel. Who's actually believed the good news that they've heard? And how many of you know this is one of the most important, critical parts of everything that pertains to the gospel of Jesus coming and dying for our sins, to the gospel that you've been hearing for weeks now? It's all, the only thing required of us is that we would just believe it, that we would believe this good news, that we would believe this glad tidings. And many people would hear me say that, and we would question the fact, why wouldn't anybody ever not want to hear the good news or the glad tidings? Well, I'm here to tell you that just like it was when Jesus came originally, people did not want to hear the good news that He was bringing. People would reject it. People did not esteem it. People did not value who this man was. And we'll look at this in a moment. But I believe the same thing is applicable to us, is that you and I might have heard this good news about the fact we're righteous, holy, chosen, loved, and the list goes on and on. And many of us in our hearts have a hard time sometimes embracing the good news. We've got to believe it, saints. We've got to come to embrace what God has said, because when we hear it, believing it is what brings the manifestation of it in our life. It's like Jesus. He died for not just yours and my sins that have now received it already. He died for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, grace has been poured out. The grace of God has come. Jesus has already purchased everyone's salvation. However, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. Everybody must come to believe the sacrifice that He made. We must make Him our personal Lord and Savior. That's when it becomes appropriated into our life. That's when we begin to see it manifested in the spirit and then in the natural realm around us. But I believe the same thing can happen to a born-again, spirit-filled believer, is that we can still, even though we receive Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, we can reject everything Jesus did for us and live a broken and busted, disgusted life. And so that's why we've got to learn to believe this report that we're hearing, this good news, this glad tidings. So based on what we're teaching here, I want you to look at how we'll rephrase this question. Based on what we've been teaching, I wrote it this way. Instead of who has believed our report, my question to you is, who has believed what they see when they look in this mirror? Do you believe what you're seeing? Hallelujah. And so the thing is that many people will reject it. They don't believe it in their heart. They might have mentally assented to something. We got to receive it in our heart. And notice the second question. The second question is very important too, because he says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So what we're seeing here is, it's not just important that we come to believe and accept the good news that we're hearing. We also must have it revealed to us. It's the revelation of it that's going to cause us to truly embrace it in our hearts, hallelujah, and see it manifested in our lives. If you recall, I believe it was a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching you on how Jesus came to His disciples with a question. In the middle of the ministry that He was doing on the earth, when they had already left all and followed Him, Jesus came to them one day and He asked them a question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course they responded and say, some say Elijah, and some say this person, some say that person. But then Jesus brought it home to them. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" You see, it's not important. It's not, what's valuable is not what other people say that He is. It's what you say that He is and what you've had revealed to you that He is. Do you see that? It's not good enough for you to go out there and say, "Well, Pastor Trey says we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." No, you've got to say to yourself, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is who I am. I am loved, I'm blessed, I'm anointed." You've got to say it when it's been revealed to you from heaven. And that's why when Jesus asked him that question, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Simon Peter, of course, being the first one to speak up all the time, he got it right this time. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what was Jesus' response? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I want you to notice what Jesus said right there. He said, "You didn't learn this from a physical person. A man did not reveal this to you. You didn't believe it just because somebody told it to you. My Father who is in heaven revealed it to you." You got revelation straight from the Father of who I am. But I am of the persuasion that yes, we need to come to the revelation of who Christ is, but I believe we also got to come to the revelation of who Christ is in us. That's why I believe we need to ask this question of ourselves. Like Jesus said to them, "Who do men say that I am and who do you say that I am?" I'll ask you this question. Who do you say you are? Who do you say you are? And our response should be like Peter's. "I am in Christ. And I am a son of the living God." Hallelujah. That's who I am because it's been revealed from my Father. Hallelujah. So this is a revelation we must all come to. And that's why from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, our kickoff scripture here, we see that Moses, during this time, he went up on Mount Sinai. He climbed that mountain. He gets into the presence of God and God gives him the law. I'm here to tell you the same process is how you and I are going to get the revelation of who we are in Christ. We're going to have to climb the mountain, that proverbial mountain, which is what? It's going to take some pressing into. It's going to take some effort. You've been thinking the way you've been thinking your whole life, so you think it's going to change overnight? No, you're going to have to press through some things. You're going to have to get through the flesh. You're going to have to transform your life by the renewing of your mind and get in the presence of God so that your Heavenly Father can reveal to you who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's what happened with Moses, and I believe it should be happening with all of God's people today. Can I get an amen? Praise God. So notice here in verse 1 of Isaiah 53 again, who has believed our report? Who has had put faith in the glad tidings and in the good report they've heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice what it is specifically that he was talking about was revealed to him. Notice that it was the arm of the Lord. Now that's an interesting reference to God, isn't it? But when you study the Scriptures, you know what you come to find? Is that Scripture after Scripture, God would refer to, for example, the way He delivered His people out of Egypt. He said, I did it with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Over and over in the Scriptures, we see the reference to God's delivering, saving power as being what His arm does. Amen. So I believe Jesus is essentially like the arm of His Father here. That the saving power of God, the delivering work that Christ did for us, has that been revealed to you? Have you come to know this? In fact, here's an interesting point. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 19, we're not going to take the time to turn over there, but Paul prayed an interesting prayer. After he had just thrown out there all these things that we are in Christ and who we are in Him. He gets to this prayer in Ephesians, and he basically says, Lord, I pray that You'll give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. And he goes on to say three things that he was praying for them to see. What is the hope of their calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? But notice this one. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us? Do you know what he's talking about there? His saving, delivering power. The arm of the Lord is the exceeding greatness of His power. In fact, if you study the Scriptures, I believe Psalm 8 is a verse that brings this out, that it says that when God created the stars in the heavens, when He created all the planets, they are the work of His fingers. Isn't that interesting? It just took God's fingers to create the beautiful galaxy we have. And then, I believe it's Psalm 102 teaches us that God created the earth with His hands. His hands are what laid the foundation of the earth. And so isn't that interesting? God took more effort, more care to create this planet that you and I live on than He did to create any other planet, any other star that's in the solar system. Why? Because this is where those created in His image and likeness were going to dwell. And because God loved us so much, and because God had such a great purpose for us, and this is the planet where He was going to accomplish His purposes with His creation, He basically took more care and more effort to create the earth. But what are we learning here? He actually took more power. He used more of His strength. He exerted more of His power and strength to redeem us, save us, and deliver us with His mighty arm than He did to create the earth and to frame the stars. Wow. That's why we got to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to know this. Because, boy, it shows us God loves us so much. He put more effort, more power to send Jesus, and after He was crucified, raise Him up to the right hand of God and raise us up together with Him. So that's why we got to have this revelation of the arm of the Lord, because this is something that our mind can't grasp. But this is what He's done for us. So let's go back to Isaiah 53. And now let's look at verse 2. Hallelujah, that got me excited right there. Praise God, that was good. Verse 2, for He shall grow up. He's talking about Jesus here. He's obviously talking about the Messiah. He says, He shall grow up before Him. Who's the Him he's referencing here? He's talking about the Father. He, the Messiah, shall grow up before His Heavenly Father as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. So you know what this is teaching us? Exactly what we learned through the Gospels is that Jesus did not come out of some exotic background, hallelujah. He came out of Nazareth, which was such a small place, and that's why the disciples asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He came out of dry ground, and He grew up before His Father. Jesus actually had to grow up in His spiritual identity, all things we've been learning through this series. And then it goes on to say, He has no form or comeliness. And basically what this is describing is, He has nothing physically, naturally, He doesn't have a lot of splendor. He didn't have a lot of things when He walked this earth that made Him stand out from other men. And it was because of that, because He didn't look like on the outside who He really was on the inside, that people did what? They didn't desire Him. They despised and they rejected Him. Now, how many of you know this was not just true for Jesus? We've been learning in this teaching that as He is, so are we in this world. All the things we've been made in Christ and our new spiritual identity of righteousness, holiness, and so forth is exactly like Jesus. Amen. So do you reckon that this might happen in our life too? That there's no beauty that other people should desire us? That people don't recognize who we are on the inside of us? That people despise and reject us because they don't realize the anointing, the power, and the grace that we have on the inside of us? But that's not the point. The point is not what other people think about you. Here's the deal. We do that with ourselves. We look in this natural vanity mirror, and when we behold ourselves, guess what? We despise what we see. We don't esteem and value what Christ has done in us. We're judging things according to the flesh. And that's why we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 that we are now, from this day, to regard no one according to the flesh. And that includes yourself. You can't judge yourself by the way you look physically, by the things you do physically, by your actions, by your works. You've got to look into this spiritual mirror and find out who Christ Jesus has made you. And then esteem it, value it, seek after the revelation knowledge of it. Have your Father reveal to you who you really are. And then when you see it, you begin to embrace it, and now you reflect it in your life. Now you live it out around the world that's around you. Amen. So this is something that's applicable to us, I believe. So notice verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. I believe what's being described right here in verse 3 is that when He's called a man of sorrows and a man acquainted with grief, this doesn't mean Jesus lived that busted and disgusted life. He lived a life of victory, amen. He overcame the world. But what this is talking about is when He hung on that cross, He identified with us in our sorrows, in our grief, in our sicknesses, in our pains, in our transgression, in our iniquities. And when we saw Him hanging on that cross in His marred state, which the Bible says He was marred more than any other man, and that wasn't just because of the physical abuse that He took, it was because of the spiritual abuse that He took upon Himself. And we hid our face from Him because we couldn't behold that. That's something we couldn't see. But I believe it's the hour is coming, and now is, when we do not need to hide our face from that. We need to begin to behold that He did this for us so we can live healed, whole, righteous, and totally holy before Him. Glory to God. But verse 4, this is where I wanted us to get to, and this is shouting ground right here. Notice this. He says, surely He has borne our griefs and He has carried our sorrows. Now, I love that first word, surely. Surely. You know what this word surely means? I looked it up. Here's some good synonyms for surely. It means assuredly, certainly, definitely, doubtless, easily, hands down, arguably, inarguably, indisputably, undeniably, undoubtedly, unquestionably, unarguably, clearly, plainly, really, truly. See, you don't have to have a bunch of degrees at the end of your name to actually believe what this says. The word surely means exactly what it says. Absolutely. So when he says surely here, he's making sure we know something, that this is absolutely the case, just like Jesus would say in his ministry, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You know, there were some times where everything the Lord said was true, but there were certain times he said, "Verily, verily." You know why? Because he's wanting to make sure they embrace this one truth. And in fact, we see God use this word surely a bunch of times. Let me give you a couple of them. In Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You know why he's got to say that there? Because it's easy for us to not believe that his goodness and his mercy will be in our life every single day. You got to say, "Surely this is my lot in life." Hallelujah. Psalm 85:9 says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him." So do you know what that means for you today? If you need deliverance, if you need healing, if you need some aspects of God's salvation in your life, it is near to you who fear Him. It's not far away. You're not that far away. You need to let the hope rise up in your heart that my deliverance draws nigh. Hallelujah. Psalm 91:3 says, "Surely He shall deliver you." Glory be to God. Psalm 112:6 says, "Surely the righteous will never be shaken." See, these are things we need to be saying over our lives. Surely He has done these things. But I want you to notice what Isaiah prophesies that He surely did for you. Look at this. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, those are actually poor translations. I looked these words up, and the word that's used for griefs at the beginning of verse 4, interesting word, it's translated griefs just 4 times in the original King James Version. And 19 times it's translated sickness or disease. Hallelujah. So surely He has borne your sicknesses and your pains. Hallelujah. Your diseases. The word sorrows that's used here, "and He carried our sorrows." The word sorrows, yes, describes mental pain, but it was also used to describe physical pain. So literally what's being described here by the prophet is surely, absolutely, Jesus has borne our sicknesses and He carried our pains. And if that's not enough for you to be persuaded by it, go to Matthew chapter 8 with me. Matthew the 8th chapter, and I want you to look at something from the life of Jesus where Isaiah 53:4 was quoted from. Look at this. It says, "When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word." And notice this, "and healed all who were sick." Notice the next verse, though. Verse 18 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which is the verse we're looking at today, saying, "He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So what Matthew is saying here is that when Jesus went about with all these people and healed all of their physically sick people, that was a fulfillment of what we just read from Isaiah 53:4, that surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now, many people will hear that, and they'll say, "Well, I believe that, Pastor, but I also believe that it was fulfilled during Jesus' earthly ministry 2,000 years ago." Well, let me prove you wrong real quick. Because if you continue reading in Isaiah chapter 53, you'll come to find out in the next verse, He said He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, we're quick to not say that was just applicable to the people 2,000 years ago, right? That's us. We apply that to us. We are the hour in that verse. Well, if you believe that's the hour, if that's our lot, then you must also believe the sicknesses and the pains part is for us too. No, when the word fulfilled is used, it's not describing something that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. It describes something that began to be fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus and is still being applied to the entire church age. So praise God, what we see from Isaiah 53:4 is when He bore those sicknesses and He carried those pains, He did that in the same moment that He took our transgressions and our iniquities. In fact, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit here, but this is something you see throughout the Scriptures, is that God would oftentimes tie together what He did for us spiritually with what He did for us physically. Psalm 103:3 says that. Psalm 103:3 says, after he describes it, these are the benefits. Don't forget the benefits of God. And you know why he says don't forget the benefits? Because we have the tendency to forget what all his benefits are. So when he says, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And people will hear that and they'll say, well, brother, I believe that's talking about that we needed to be healed spiritually. The Jews didn't believe that. When that was wrote, that meant exactly what we see it to mean in our English language. It was talking about physical sicknesses, physical diseases. They knew under the first covenant, they knew that Jesus Christ was, or God, was Jehovah Rapha to them. He was the Lord who heals them. Part of their covenant was the fact He was their healer. So why would we, under this new and better covenant that's supposed to be established upon better promises, seem to throw out the physical healing part? No, I'm here to tell you, if it's called a new and better covenant established upon better promises, then it'd be like this. Let me illustrate it to you. It'd be like if I had a $50 bill and I gave somebody a $50 bill. And then I turned around and gave somebody else a new and better amount of money and I gave them a $100 bill. Well, guess what's in that $100 bill? The 50. Amen. They're getting 50 plus some. And I'm here to tell you, that's exactly what we got in this new and better covenant, is we've got the promises of healing. We got the promises of God delivering them and God saving them and God doing all the different things He did for them under the old covenant, plus some. Now we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're born from above. Now we got God's divine nature and characteristics. But that doesn't mean we discount the natural and physical blessings that they had. And I'll continue to prove that to you today. So back in Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. Healing is ours today. And just as much as we are blessed and have all these spiritual promises, praise God, I believe we have physical healing promised to us. And we're seeing that in these verses. So he says again in verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and He has carried our sorrows. And don't pass by those words born and carried, because that shows us how He did it. When you go and look these words up, for example, the word carried describes how a horse had a bunch of sticks laid on its back and it was their beast of burden. It was carrying things for an individual. That's exactly what Jesus did. And that thing we see under the law of the scapegoat, are you familiar with that? Oh, hallelujah. When there were the two goats, one was slain, the other one, Aaron was supposed to place both his hands on it and place all the sins of the people upon it and then send it out into the wilderness. Jesus is our scapegoat. All the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions, all the sicknesses, all the pains, all the diseases were placed upon Jesus, and He was cast out of the presence of God for that moment, so that when He would be raised up from the dead, we can identify with His healing as well as His righteousness. Glory be to God. So, when He says He has carried these things, He has borne them, He took them for us. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Do you know what that means? It's when people saw Jesus hanging on that cross. We have the privilege of hindsight, and hindsight's always 20/20, right? But when they saw Jesus hanging on that cross, a lot of people looked at Him and said, He's cursed. God is not pleased with what He did, or this would not be happening to Him. So they were esteeming Him as being smitten and afflicted by God. But notice verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word but's important there, because that word but shows that really what was happening, even though it looked like He was accursed of God, even though it looked like God was judging Him for something He did wrong, He was doing that. He was being judged for us, so that we could experience His healing, so that we could experience His life, so we could experience all that He has for us. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And notice what it goes on to say. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Glory to God. You know what that means? That means that He was beaten, He was punished, not because He did anything wrong. He took your punishment, my punishment, so that we could have His peace. Which the word peace doesn't just mean a state of mental tranquility. That's part of it. You can have a sound mind, glory to God. But peace describes having nothing missing and nothing broken in your life. So this describes everything. I believe Isaiah is bringing everything now into one package and saying transgressions, iniquities have been dealt with, sicknesses, pains have been dealt with, poverty has been dealt with. Everything that would be missing and broken in my life, Jesus took the punishment for that so that I could walk in the blessing. Hallelujah. And notice the last phrase. And by His stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Now again, people will look at this and they say, oh no, brother, this is talking about spiritual healing that took place in our life. I don't agree with that. And the reason why I don't is because I don't believe that's good theology. We're actually not healed spiritually. We're made new spiritually. We're raised from the dead spiritually. There's a big difference between somebody being raised from the dead and somebody being physically healed. How many of you know that? That's what happened to us spiritually. We weren't made a new us in terms of a renewed and different kind of us, a healed us. No, God took us out of the picture and put Christ on the inside of us. Glory to God. So this healing, just like the sicknesses and the diseases that were referred to in verse 4, I believe this is referring to physical healing in our life. And He says, by His stripes, we are healed. Amen. But what I love about this is Isaiah, in prophesying about what Jesus would do on the cross and looking at the moment when Jesus became all our sin and all our sickness, he looked at it and says, we are healed. But I love what the Apostle Peter included in his first epistle, and that's what I want us to look at today. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Peter, in looking at what happened in the cross in hindsight, didn't say we are healed. He said we were healed. And this is an important part right here of us receiving everything that's a part of our spiritual identity. You got to believe it's already been done, which we'll get into that in a moment. 1 Peter 2:24. I love this verse. I've been getting so much light on this week as I've been meditating on it, but it's powerful. Talking about Jesus, it said, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were, past tense, healed. But let's look at this verse. It starts out by saying, who Himself bore our sins. And I love how the Bible throws this little phraseology in there from time to time. It says, who Himself. Why would you even have to say, who Himself? Why don't you just say, who bore our sins? It's because I believe He's indicating to us over and over again, you had nothing to play in this. He Himself did it. Christ and Christ alone was the only sacrifice that could be made for us to live in this blessing. There's nothing you and I can do to add to the finished work of Jesus. He Himself did it. And notice what it did. He did. He bore our sins in His own body. But notice this phrase. On the tree. On the tree. Now, I've never really addressed this before, but this is an important question. Why would He say that Jesus hung on a tree? Because technically, Jesus hung on a cross. Not a tree in regards to the way we think about a tree. We think of a tree as just something that's growing up out of the ground, that's got branches, got leaves on it and things like that. That's not what Jesus hung on. Jesus hung on two pieces of wood that were joined together, but He wasn't hung on a tree like we think of. He was hung on the materials of a tree, though. And this is all very important because I want us to go over to Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place there. But in Galatians chapter 3, this is a powerful verse that I want you to see today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, Christ has redeemed us. Again, Christ Himself. There's no you in this verse. The only us that's being applied to is that He did it for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And then he goes on to describe how he became this curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that is such an important phrase to throw in there, because you know what Paul is saying right here is? The reason why Jesus was made a curse for us when He hung on the cross is because God did it legally. God did it exactly how it was supposed to be done. You know, a lot of times we think the things God does, that He just does them arbitrarily, is God's in control and He's going to do whatever He wants to do. No, God operates according to His own rules. And so you know what He did? He put a little relatively obscure verse in the law. And it's found in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. And I'll just paraphrase what he says here. Is he basically just throws this out there, is that when someone was a malefactor, when somebody was a transgressor of the law in certain ways, they were to be put to death under the law. And so usually the way they were put to death was not by hanging like we think of with a noose. What would happen was they were mainly stoned as a result of that. And then when they were dead, they were used to be made as an example, and they would hang their body on a tree so that people, when they'd see them, they would identify that person who was the malefactor, the transgressor of the law. They would look at them and say, that person has been accursed of God. God threw that in the law, but I believe there's a reason God threw it in the law. It's not because He's trying to be mean and expose people's sins. It's because He put that legal law in there. And when He included that in there, praise God, do you know what He did? He made legal grounds for when Jesus, when He hung on that tree, those materials of that tree, that He could legally, justified, put on Jesus all the curse of the world. Make Him accursed. Boy, God alone is wise, isn't He? He knew exactly what He was doing. So Jesus became all of our curse. But notice that Galatians 3:13 actually says He redeemed us from something specific. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now that's important to understand, and we've taught on this at our church. We can put some information in the comments so you can go back and listen to this specifically. But we come to find out that what He redeemed us from was not just something. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Which if you want to know what you've been redeemed from, go read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through the rest of the chapter, and you'll come to find out that the curse of the law would contain things such as mental oppression, physical oppression, death, the captivity of their children, and yes, physical sickness and physical disease. That's what was contained in the curse. And see, people look at sickness and disease as a blessing. And I tell you, the church has perverted this thing, and they say, oh, that cancer you have is a blessing from God because it's going to teach you how to depend on Him and how to look up to Him. Oh, God broke my back, so I'd look up to Him. No, when you read the Bible, all physical pain, all physical sickness was always considered a curse. It was never a blessing. And what we find out here is Jesus paid the price. He redeemed us to deliver us from the curse of the law, which contains physical sickness and physical disease. So, back to 1 Peter 2:24. When Peter says, who himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that what's being understood here when you read it with Galatians 3:13 is that the reason He bore our sins and the curse for our sins was because He was hanging on that tree and He had become accursed of God. Because He chose to be. Because God the Father had this in His plan of redemption. Hallelujah. That's good news, amen. But notice what it goes on to say. That we, having died to sins, you know, that's awesome. That means you and I, as born-again believers, have actually died to sins. That means we're not supposed to be conscious to them anymore. We're not supposed to be alive to them and responding to the sins we've committed or even the sins we will commit tomorrow. We're dead to them. That we might live for righteousness. Because we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, now we can live righteously and reflect these things in our life, which is the whole point of this teaching. And then he adds that little phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. Glory be to God. That is so powerful to me. We have been healed. We've gone through several scriptures today to establish us in the fact that just as much as we've been redeemed, chosen, blessed, anointed, holy and righteous, we are physically healed. But the problem is, many of us are still looking at things in the natural. We're looking at things physically, and when we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves and say, you sure look sick. You sure look like you've got problems physically. You sure feel like them and this and that. But again, when are you going to believe that you're righteous? When you get all your ducks in a row and you never miss it again and you behave righteously? Or are you going to believe you're righteous when God said you are, not respective of the fact of what you do in your life? When are you going to believe it? It's the same thing with healing. You got to believe it before you see it. You got to believe it and have it revealed to you before you ever feel it manifested in your body. And then when you begin to embrace it, when the devil comes in and throws those symptoms on you and lies to you and tells you you're sick and the doctor gives you a negative report, you know what you do? You say, Lord, the doctor gave me this report, but I believe the report of the Lord. And your report is the last and final report. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I believe that you yourself bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. Therefore, I am the healed of the Lord. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I am the healed that the devil's trying to make sick. And now I am rejecting those symptoms. I'm rejecting those reports that have been pronounced over me. I declare by the stripes of Jesus that I am healed, that I am whole, that my body, my temple is blessed. Glory be to God. So if this mirror says you were healed, then bless God, dag nabbit, you are healed. Glory be to God. You are the healed of the Lord. You're not a victim of sickness and disease. You are a victor over it. And it doesn't matter what it looks like in the natural. We've got to believe what God says over us, that it is our spiritual inheritance, because Christ and Christ alone redeemed me from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. And I love it. Let me just throw this in there. Deuteronomy 28, when you go read the curse of the law, this is what's awesome. He mentioned all these different unique physical sicknesses and diseases they had during this time. I mean, there was all this stuff. One was called the botch of Egypt. I don't even know what the botch of Egypt is, but I know that is not something you want. Amen. There was all kinds of things that described in there, like tumors and the itch and all these different things. But I love what he threw in there in Deuteronomy 28:61. And he says, and any sickness and disease that's not even named in the book of this law, God will place on you when you violate the law. But again, we're not reading that like, oh God, I better be obedient and all that stuff. No, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And if that's contained in the curse of the law, then any sickness, any disease that would ever be on this physical earth, I'm redeemed from it. I am delivered. I am free. I am healed. You and I are the healed of the Lord, saints. So I want you to embrace this. I want you to take this as your own and receive your healing today, knowing that Christ Jesus has done it all for you. He doesn't just care about the spiritual things. Of course He does, and those are the most important. And that's why we've been hammering that about being righteous and being holy. God cares about your physical, natural life too. That's why financial poverty even was included in the curse of the law. That was a curse too, so that we can live in the blessing of God and we can have more than enough to spread it around to others, so we can live healed, so we can bring healing to others. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is our spiritual inheritance, saints. And I want to encourage you now that if you're dealing with something in your physical body, you've just heard the gospel. And my question to you is, who has believed the good news, the report, the glad tidings that I've given to you today? Do you believe it? If you believe it, I encourage you right now, wherever you're at, wherever you're sitting watching this, that if you've got any physical problem in your body, I want you to act on the word you've heard today. And I want you to say, I believe what the spiritual mirror says that I am. I want you to say now and repeat after me and say, I believe what God's Word says about me. And I believe if I am the healed of the Lord, then I was healed. I am the healed of the Lord. I am not the sick person trying to get healed. I am the healed person the devil's trying to make sick. So I resist you, devil. And I thank you, God, that you said that when I resist the devil, he will flee from me. So sickness, flee. Go. Get out of my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. So if you prayed that with us and you received a manifestation of God's healing power in your body, I want you to write it in the comment line. You need to let us know, I was healed today, that on this date, I am the healed of the Lord. And I could feel in my body, glory to God, that I have received what God says is mine. Amen. Praise God. This is our inheritance. This is what we have. This is who we are. We are healed. Hallelujah. And anybody else out there, if you've been watching this program, if you've been blessed today, we ask you to give us a thumbs up and like this post, this video that's out there on Facebook right now. And make sure you comment to share something that the Lord spoke to you today. And by all means, share this teaching so that others can receive their healing today and know that they are the healed of the Lord. Hallelujah. We love you guys, and we miss everyone that's not able to physically gather with us right now. Of course, right now, while this is going on, we are meeting physically, and we began last week, and it was an awesome service. But we're looking forward to where we all can gather again together. Praise God. And I just want to tell every one of you out there that we love you, that you're a part of our fellowship, you are a part of our body, and we are here for you, and we believe God's best is yet to come in your life. And so this is going to be the last week that we'll have a pre-recorded version of our Sunday morning services. Next Sunday, we're going to be giving you the video from what's transpiring right now in the service, and we're going to get on this routine like this, and it's going to be awesome. So Pastor Trey's going to have a little bit more freedom to move around. I'm not going to be as locked in as I have been. Praise God, and it's going to be good because God is good, and He is good in you. God bless you today. Thank you for tuning in, and we will see you next Sunday, if not before. God bless you.